Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It's been a great week. We've just come through Resurrection Sunday. What a blessing Resurrection Sunday was this past Sunday. Now, it came a little early. Next year, what the world calls Easter, we call Resurrection Sunday, will not be until mid-April. And so it swings back that direction. And it's always according to the calendar and the, you know, the sun, the moon, and stars, and so forth. But that's the way it is. And so it changes. It's always different. But it worked out real well for us. Came in late March. And I'm not sure if March came in like a lamb or a lion or went out like whichever. But we are getting some weather, and yet it's wonderful out there. And God is good. Everything's greening up. And we're looking forward to what He's going to do this spring. Now, don't miss out on what God is doing. We're finishing out our Fill America, Fill Virginia campaign this Saturday. Between now and then, get as many tracts, as many pieces of literature out as you possibly can. And you can count, for example, these joyful bouquet flyers for the ladies and girls tea that's coming up. Plan of Salvation, you can count those as tracts as you pass them out. So I want you to take some tonight and invite as many ladies and girls as possible to come be a part of our ladies and girls spring tea, which will be on Saturday the 27th of April at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to be running transportation bringing folks in. We're going to have a great, great crowd. And so we have these and we'll be passing those out in a little while. But I'm just saying it because every piece of literature counts, and we want to keep track of what we've done for the last 15 days, that is three Saturdays and the days in between, and tell Brother Tyler so that he can report those numbers. We've got some door hangers to put out this week and get up over 1,000 on that, praise God. And you can be part of the answer, part of the success that God is going to work. This Saturday, 9 o'clock cleaning, 10 o'clock visitation. Sunday, be out 9 a.m. for all those who are going to be workers in the big extravaganza, which is coming up. Our April extravaganza will be the 20th, Saturday the 20th. It'll have 9 a.m. registration or pre-registration prior to, and then 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. on the 20th of April, a great extravaganza. And this will feature some secrets, some surprises, some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful aspects. Don't miss it. We need all the workers. We need all the kids to come out. And don't schedule anything away. Don't be gone. Be part of that. That's coming up. So this Sunday at 9 a.m., the planning session will take place over in the kids' area. And Brother Tyler wants to encourage all of you, and I do as well, to be out for that. That's coming up this Sunday. Let's all be out first Sunday of the month of April, and let's be prepared to give and go and serve and do what God wants us to. A great month last month in missions giving, praise the Lord, in our faith promise and giving, up over $10,000, and God really blessed, and we're really getting on track with our missions now. Praise God for that. We have a special offering that's being received using the love offering envelopes with the red writing, right, Briones? We're getting down to where within a few months of having 2 years in advance of their rent being paid. We got a verbal report today from Dane and Daquan. We're in the Philippines and we're there in the ministry of the Briones for part of the time. And the Briones now have actually started their third ministry, and we are helping with the rent. So we need to get that paid ahead if we possibly can. So give if you can. Today also had a conversation with Brother Gabe, and won't go into all the details, but you continue to give. He is back on part-time driving now. Can I get an amen? But we still need to give, and so use the Jude 22 offering envelopes to help out with that. So praise the Lord. All of that going on. Coming up in the months ahead, there are going to be many, many things going on into the summer. We were talking about that a little bit before the service tonight. I believe God has great things this summer. This fall coming up, God's got great things planned for us, and He is answering prayer. So we need to pray about Phil America, Phil Virginia, and the extravaganza, the joyful bouquet, ladies and girls, spring tea, and then pray for others, many people that need prayers. God is answering prayer, had some answers to prayer already today. God is doing that. Let's take up now our mini series. In the midst of our series, we have just finished chapter 8 of Romans. And in our scripture that we read from Romans chapter 11, we saw the word mystery. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. It has been said that there are 12 great mysteries of God in the New Testament. Now listen to me. A mystery is not like a story, a whodunit that you think of. For example, maybe you like Agatha Christie or something of that nature. Maybe some acceptable series that has run in the past on television. And you like a mystery. You like to read a good mystery. You like to figure it out. That's not what the word mystery means in the Bible. As we think of this scripture, which introduced our mini-series, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, this is about the great mystery of how God has worked with His people, Israel, in the Old Testament, and now has added those who have been born again as part of His great plan. When we think of the word mystery, it is the Greek word mysterion. Mysterion. It is that which is only known to the initiated. They use the word mysteria or mysterion as a word to describe the secret societies and mystery religions, like the mystery religion of Sabella. There were secret societies, and they would have their private orders and initiations and so forth. Well, here the Holy Spirit uses that word to speak to the fact that those who don't have information by way of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will never understand what it is that God is doing, how He's doing it. And the only way to get in on this is to be saved and to listen to the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. I believe 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now that's how we become effective servants of the Lord. We get into the Word of God, we study it. Heard today about an individual who read the Bible through like every month of his life. Think about it. That's 12 times a year. And if he did that for 20 years, then that would be, I think, undershooting it. Just think of all the times going through the Bible. Dr. Dave Sorensen, who is a friend of mine, was a senior in Bible college when I was a freshman. We've been friends through the years. He's a great defender of the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus from which the King James is taken. Dr. Sorensen has written a great commentary series and then other books as well on biblical subjects. But he has read through in study mode the Bible 100 times and continues to read it through. We need to be students of the Word of God. We need to get into the Word until the Word gets into us. This will keep us from being so flighty and blown about by every wind of false doctrine and upset and moved by everything going on around us, instead of being firmly anchored in the Word of God, on the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, these mysteries that are spoken of in the New Testament are those special revelations that are made known by God to the people He wants to understand, the key people that He is using in that era of time that's appointed by God Himself. Now, we reject we reject the so-called replacement theology, which says everything that was said to and about and for Israel now applies to the church. And that is not true. Replacement theology is a heresy that was begun among those outside of Baptist circles, and now Baptists, many of them, have been infected with replacement theology. We will never be part of that movement. That's heresy, because Jews and the church, as we understand it, are separate entities in God's great plan. Both have their place. But God is not through forever. He's not cast away His people Israel forever. They will be restored someday in God's perfect plan in His time. We need to be aware of that. Amen and amen. Now, understanding this, we need to rightly divide, always interpret the Word of God based upon the Word of God and not otherwise. All right? So, understanding this, the mystery that is being spoken of is the mystery of the church. It cannot be found in the Old Testament. Now, I understand that the book of Acts speaks of the church in the wilderness with Moses, but the word church there is referring to the group of people, the assembly, that mobile group of travelers through the wilderness 40 years. Most of them would die and go out into eternity without ever knowing the Lord in a personal way, because they had said no to the opportunity to go into the land and possess it at Kadesh Barnea when they turned back and listened to 10 spies with a negative report. Don't listen to negative reports. Instead, the two spies that brought the positive report were allowed to enter the land. Joshua became the successor to Moses. Moses himself, because he'd struck the rock, got to see the land from the heights of the mountains of Moab, but he himself did not get to pass into the land. Instead, he was there where he died and was buried by the Lord himself. The other was Caleb. And Caleb is my personal hero, because Caleb, at 80 plus years of age, goes in and said, "Give me this mountain." And he takes the mountain that was promised to him, and he kills the giants, and he possesses the possessions of God, even though he was in advanced stages of age. And yet he said, "I'm as strong as I was as the day God gave that promise through Moses." And I believe that God will give us extended energy, time, years, and opportunities, open doors, if we won't just play into the hands of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and just pretend to be older than we are. You see the difference? I'm not going to act out something when I've got the potential from God to be what He'd have me to be at this point in time. God has always had His key people, and we believe that the folks in the wilderness give us and samples or examples. Read that in the New Testament. These were given for our examples. Jesus is that rock that followed them. We have all of that in the New Testament explained to us. But the church itself doesn't begin in the Old Testament. If you really want to know, it was forged in the very heart of God and yet did not come to fruition until Jesus came on the scene. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Built upon the rock bed confession, built upon the rock Jesus Christ, built upon that which cannot be moved. We believe in the church and we're part of it. The wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile is broken down in this age to make Jesus Christ and His body one. And that is what's going on according to Ephesians chapter 2. The revelation of this mystery was foretold by Jesus there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "But in the body are many members, and you are the little toe or finger or kneecap or whatever, and Jesus Christ is the head." And right now in this day and time, individual Gentiles and individual Jews that come to God through Christ and receive Him as Savior are washed in the blood, they're justified, and they're made part of that spiritual entity, and they can be part of this this actual body, the local church, and serve the Lord effectively and function, not disjointed, but coordinated and dedicated and operating as the Lord would have us, filled with the Spirit, guided and directed as the bride of Christ. Old Testament Israel, in contrast, is the bride of God. All right, now, having differentiated, having made clear that we are not replacement theologians, we believe there is a difference. We are moderate dispensationalists. We believe in right, straight cutting the dispensations of God and understanding within the context of those different dispensations what God was revealing and who He was revealing it to, for what purpose to be accomplished in His perfect plan. And then each part of that layering upon the next, each dispensation ending in some kind of tragedy, but the next one beginning with great opportunity and God's people stepping up, being empowered by God. I want to be part of that in this church age. I want to be part of the folks who are a positive part of the solution and not the negative part of the problem. I want to be the one that God speaks to and says, even though it is not likely, even though it is not typical, even though it may not make logical sense to this lost and dying world, I'm going to empower and I'm going to direct and I'm going to open doors and I'm going to give you opportunities. And even though it may not make a lot of sense, nevertheless, the Spirit of God guides and directs through the Word of God. We believe it because God said it. That settles it. Amen. Amen. So we come to Romans chapter 9. And Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Wow. Wow, that's it. He's saying this is the absolute truth. No flinching, no, second thoughts, no doubts whatsoever. And that's the way our convictions need to be. They need to have a very deep root system, rooted in what God says, rooted in what cannot be changed or moved. That is forever, because God doesn't change. There it is. He's saying in verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. There it is. He's saying they're not saved. They've got all of these things going for them that we're going to see now in verse number 4. Please number those things. They have all those things, but what are they missing? They're missing their Messiah, Jesus Christ. There's a veil over them right now. They can't see through, but one day they will look on Him. They will see the one whom they have pierced, and they will look upon Him and believe in a day. That's going to happen out in that period of time known as the time of Jacob's sorrow, Daniel's 70th week, the great tribulation. They will look on Jesus Christ and they will believe on Him as if they were one person, but they're going to believe and all Israel is going to be saved. Amen. Because they receive Yeshua Messiah. Now there is today a shameful movement among professing believers that has the hint, the foul smell of anti-Semitism, because you see, those folks back in Jesus' time said, His blood be upon us and our children. And so throughout the ages, those who've been anti-Jewish, anti-Semites, have used that and other things to condemn the Jews and to be anti-Semitic. I'm thinking about Adolf history, Hitler's part in history. Adolf Hitler was often fearful that he himself might have one drop of Jewish blood in him. He was fearful of that. He preached anti-Semitism. He said the Jews and the bankers in Europe were the cause of all the problems of the world, and it was his duty, almost like a false Messiah to wipe out the Jewish population. And at his hands and instigation, 6 million Jews perished back in that period of time from the early 1900s through World War II. Terrible, terrible thing. But he said, they're Christ killers. They're the ones that killed Christ. Now listen to me. Even though Jews in Jesus' time said, his blood be upon us, they didn't know what they were saying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said. He absolved the nation of Israel from collective guilt and instead put it in proper perspective. No man taketh my life from me. I give it up myself voluntarily. And if anybody crucified Jesus Christ, we all did by our sin. Our sins are what sent him to the cross. Love is what held him to the cross. He chose that. So those who are anti-Semites, I know of a fine, upright Baptist preacher in the middle states of America who right now will tell you that everybody in Israel right now is accursed. There's a curse on them because of that and other things. And he believes that they're all wicked, demonic, and that's not the case at all. We have seen glorious conversions of Jews to become full, completed Jews in Christ, receiving him as Messiah. I know it can be done. I know you can win Jews to Christ. I'm very thankful for those who are in that ministry. Ken Overby, Jewish Awareness. Back in the old days, I've told you about the opportunity I had to go to work for Charles Half down in San Antonio, Texas in the early 1970s. Wanted me to come and work with him. Charles Half, who had a radio program on 600 at least radio stations. It was called the Christian Jew Hour with Charles Half and many others as well. I could go on and list them. There have been wonderful people of Jewish extraction who have come to God through Christ. It's not like they can't be saved. It is difficult. It is a challenge. But they are the objects of our prayer. My mother, before she died, my brother found among her financial records that she had supported up to 4 different Jewish Christian ministries at one time. She would send $5 or $10 or $15 or $20. I don't know the amounts, but she would send to them, and she believed in that. She passed that along to us. We believe in Jewish evangelism. We believe in going after and reaching them with the gospel of Yeshua. Amen. All right, so the Israelites have some things going for them. In the Old Testament, we have all the books written by Jews. All of the things that God is doing, he's doing through Israel. Even Jesus Christ in the flesh was Jewish. And we owe a great deal to Israel for that and would never, ever, ever join with those that are anti-Semite on any level. The Israelites, to whom pertain, here it is, the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. There it is. Amen. So what do we have here? We have the adoption. They were chosen, as we see, as God's special people, not because they deserved it, but it was his plan. As I've said, God has always had a plan. Go back with me, please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, on into chapter number, chapter number 8 also, but we'll start in chapter number 7. Chapter number 7. All right. And here it says, beginning at verse number 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You can go back to Genesis chapters 12, 15, 17, and beyond, and you find that God's plan has always been with His covenant people, Israel, and He's given them a piece of property that they've never fully occupied but will during the millennium. All right, now here we have in verse number 7 the reason for His selection. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord, what? Loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There it is. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. There it is. Now, for homework, go ahead and read the rest of this chapter on into chapter 8, which is all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. So we have the humbling, the keeping, the preservation. All right, there it is. There it is. Do we possess the same degree of fervor for lost souls that the Apostle Paul had for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites? We need to have that kind of fervor. The adoption, chosen by love, the glory, the presence of God was there in the tabernacle. It did depart eventually, but it came back down with Jesus. The covenants with Abraham, the nation, with David and so on. The giving of the law. God never gave the law, as we saw in the previous 8 chapters, to the Gentiles. They were without or outside the law system. The service of God, that's the priestly service of the tabernacle. The promises that are spoken of here. Hundreds, even thousands of promises throughout the Old Testament. And many of them yet to be fulfilled for the Jews. The fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, and the 12 sons of Jacob. And then the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was in fact a Jew after the flesh of the tribe of Judah, born according to the law. He came in the fullness of the time. And note in verse number 5 that Paul calls Christ God blessed forever. There it is. No other nation on the face of the earth, the United States included, has ever enjoyed these wonderful blessings, and yet Israel turned her back on them and spurned them and rejected the Messiah and rejected the way of righteousness of God. Christians today belong to God's elect through Abraham. We're the spiritual heirs through Abraham, and we have the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. We now have the law written, but not upon tablets of stone. We have the law written upon the tables or the flesh of our hearts. And praise God for that. All of this is true. What they had, we have in a spiritual sense. They were priests in the tabernacle and in the temple. And yet we are kings and priests. We're a kingly priesthood before God according to the New Testament. We have that. We are not Jews racially, but we are by the blood of Jesus Christ part of that great family. Abraham is the father of the believers according to Galatians chapter number 3. All because we have this in and through the totality of the ministry of Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus Christ, then you have all those spiritual blessings as well. Yet we are not Israel. We are not Israel. We are a separate entity under grace because of the salvation that's been provided us. And when we begin with the verses coming up, there are some that may be likely to stumble, and I don't want you to. We have nations in view, and that is what we have to remember as we rightly divide the Scripture. So back to Romans right now, Romans and chapter number 9. We're going to pick it up where we left off. Verse number 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean? That's not contradictory terminology or verbiage, but rather it is explaining and rightly dividing that just because a person has a Jewish lineage doesn't mean that they are part of spiritual Israel. They can only be part of spiritual Israel if they are lined up with the plan of God, and that is for Jesus Christ to come into their life and save them. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So we are, you right now, whether you are of Jewish extraction or not, if you have received Jesus Christ, you're part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Nod your heads up and down. And you out there online as well. Amen. All right, so we are counted for the seed. Look at verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So we have here the election that involves these individuals, but it is national election. This is election that is given to us throughout these three chapters, and at no time can what is being said be applied to individual salvation. It has to do with the nations in view. To apply the truths of these chapters to the salvation or security of the individual believer is to miss the message altogether. God has a plan for Israel. It'll still be fulfilled out in the future. That is predestined. They are elect. This has nothing to do with some folks not being able to get saved the Bible way because of their bloodlines, their racial makeup. But instead, this speaks of how God is going to overrule and now include Gentiles in his great salvation plan. All right, moving on. Here it is. Now get this. It was said unto her, that is to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Now the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now where we have Jacob and Esau represented, we have the nations that came from them spoken of. That's what this is all about. This has to do with national salvation. And that national salvation, you see, is going to bypass Esau or Edom. And that national salvation is going to pass on to Jacob and to his descendants or Israel. So it is a national election, a national predestination. Abraham was chosen as the father of the Hebrew nation, but Paul states that not all in the flesh are true sons of Israel. Abraham had many children, but only one chosen son, Isaac, and he is the child of promise. And what is it? It is by faith. So your promises are what? By faith. It's not by racial makeup. It's by faith. Pass it right along. Isaac was a child of promise. We can read about this over in Galatians. I don't have time. Galatians chapter 4 when you get home. While Ishmael was a child of the flesh through works. And the contrast there is an illustration of how God bypasses the Ishmael line for the Isaac line. The true seed of Abraham are the believers and not just all who have Jewish blood in their veins. When it comes to the land of Israel, those who have come out of Ishmael's loins do not have the same property rights as those who have come out of Isaac's loins. Those people have a right to the property. They've got a right to Jerusalem. They've got a right to the land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, from Turkey down to the Gulf. They absolutely have property rights. Now, what is going on there now is a struggle between distant cousins, and it will continue until the Lord finally settles it. And when he settles it, it will be according to the ancient promise that we find back in the book of Genesis. We understand that. Spiritually, what we inherit from God and we have because of being the seed of Abraham are spiritual promises. And we're going to be getting into that in just a few moments. And so there it is. Is there unrighteousness with God? No. Because God has a right to choose who he wants to, and he has done so as well. Now, I am not able to explain to you all the nuances of individual salvation. I know that nothing catches the Lord by surprise. I understand that when it seems like there's a right turn being taken, and all of a sudden things are going a little different direction than was planned. That did not surprise the Lord one bit. He knew all about it. And God knew ahead of time what Israel would do. He didn't force them to do it. They are brought face to face with the reality of what they are responsible for when we have the preaching that takes place. For example, in the day of Pentecost preaching of Peter, we have very, very, very clear preaching that Israel collectively was responsible for the way it went with Messiah. And when they came to the point of a decision, the invitation was extended, and they cried out, "What shall we do? What must we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said, "You've got to repent. You've got to believe. You've got to be baptized. You've got to make a sharp right turn." And if they had rejected there, I don't know what would have happened. They would not have survived until 70 AD when Titus came in and destroyed the temple and so forth. But they did get a reprieve. Many of them believed. They were saved, baptized, and they were not added. They were not added to some other entity, but they were added to the church. See what I'm saying? They became a part of this functioning body, even though they were of Jewish background. Now, as we get further into the book of Acts, we find that Gentiles are reached and Samaritans are reached and revival breaks out. And then we have that great council in chapter 15 of Acts when Paul and Barnabas and others stand up and speak and give their two cents with respect to what do we do now that the church is no longer a bunch of converted or completed Jews. It's including Gentiles. It's including Samaritans. What do we do? And there was that discussion, and the Holy Spirit guided them in their instructions so as not to bring reproach through this good thing. Let not your good be evil spoken of, the scripture says. And so they had some rules that they laid down. They were not rules in order to be saved. There were rules in order to keep order. God has always been in the business of giving rules to keep order. Nothing wrong with that. He's a God of order. So he did that. If you back up in the book of Acts, how does this all play out? I'll tell you how it plays out. After the day of Pentecost, and Peter and John go up to the temple to pray, and the beggar is there, and he gets healed, and he's leaping and praising God, and of course this upsets the Jewish leadership, and persecution comes down hard, and they are scattered in chapter number 8 by a little Jew by the name of Saul of Tarsus. who himself on the road to Damascus in chapter number 9 sees the light, hears the voice, and is converted and called. And what a wonderful change takes place at that point. You see all that's going on. In the meantime, there's been a revival in Samaria. And all of this, we have the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved and going back. We have all of that going on. And then the missionary work of the New Testament church out of Antioch. We have Paul and Barnabas being sent with their entourage, and they go out on their first missionary journey. We see it all coming together, and we see what our lineage is. You see, ours is a lineage of faith. It's not that I've got a genealogy that says my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a member of the tribe of... It's not that. That's not it. That's actually put down in the New Testament. It's not about genealogies and all kinds of fine-tuning of who we are, where we came from. Our lineage is one by faith. By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's why Paul said, God knows my conscience. I'm deeply convicted for my kinsmen in the flesh, Israel, that they might be saved. Do we have that kind of a desire? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we've covered the first part of a chapter, but certainly it applies to us. We ought to be out and about reaching everybody that we possibly can with the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of who they are, where they've come from, what they've done. They need Jesus. How many of you tonight would say, preacher, my heart's been stirred for soul winning and evangelism. Put your hand up high. My desire is for others to be saved. Amen. Amen. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're not saved because you belong to a religion. You're not saved because of your background. You're saved because you've called on the name of Jesus. And that transcends any other kind of connection in the flesh. Would you receive Christ right now? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray from your heart to God. Dear God, something like that. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. I believe Jesus died to save me. Right now I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. Right now I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. As my personal Savior, as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins. Please take away my sins. And take me to heaven when I die. And take me to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to step down the aisle when we sing this next song. Let's